Thank you, Ron, and I hope you've got your Bibles open to 2 Timothy. This is Paul's last letter, his final words that we have recorded in the New Testament. And he's writing to Timothy, who was one of the elders, maybe the most prominent of the elders in the church at Ephesus during this time. So Paul is giving Timothy some final words of advice. He's hoping that eventually Timothy will get to leave Ephesus and come to visit Paul in prison at Rome. But he's not sure at this point if that's going to happen or not. But Paul has some important words to give to Timothy here near the end of Paul's life. And that's where we are in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look down with me at verse 13. Paul says to Timothy, "What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." So first thing that Paul has to tell Timothy today is to remain faithful to the message. Do you see that in the verses we just read? Keep the pattern of sound teaching that was passed on to Timothy from Paul. He says to do it with faith and love. So the manner in which Paul does that is going to be important. The manner that Timothy does that is going to be important. He wants him to hold on to that pattern with faith and with love and in Christ. And he also tells Timothy to guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Now, that goes back to what we talked about last week a little bit. Do you remember there was a deposit entrusted to someone last week? Back up just a few verses with me to verse 11. Paul says, "And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I have no cause, this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." So Paul says, I have entrusted something to God. I have entrusted my life. I've entrusted everything that I am. I've sacrificed everything and trusted God with all of those things. And I'm trusting that he's going to hold on to those strongly, and he's not going to let me go. He's not going to let me down in any way. But here in these next verses, we see that God has also entrusted something to Paul, and then in turn to Timothy, and then in turn to the entire church. So Paul tells Timothy to guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Last week, I gave you the illustration of you're in the airport, and you want to leave your bags with somebody that you trust so you can go down and get something to eat or something like that, whatever you need to do, and you don't want to drag all your bags and luggage along with you, right? So you give it to someone, you entrust them to watch it and to guard it for you. So God is guarding everything that we've entrusted to him, but he's also given something to us to guard. So what exactly is this that Paul and Timothy are supposed to guard, this good deposit that was entrusted to them? They're supposed to guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Well, that's what our first point is this morning. And in fact, Carson, if you could hit the next button for me. I'm not sure where my remote went. I just realized that I don't have it up here with me. If anybody sees it around somewhere, let me know and you can bring it to me. If not, I'll just tell Carson. Right behind me on the floor. There we go. Shane has the answers. There we go. We are all set now. I have laser pointing capability. I have slide changing capability, and we're going to be all good. So remain faithful to the message. That's the first thing that Paul wants to convey to Timothy. Now, this is really, really important. He says to keep as the pattern of sound teaching what Timothy heard from Paul. You know what a pattern is, right? It's the original copy that all other copies ought to be made from. Have you ever done this experiment with a copy machine? Have you like made a copy of something and then taken the new copy that was just made and then put that on the glass and made a copy of that and then repeated that step maybe 4 or 5 times? You know what happens to it? It gets greatly degraded in the quality of the copy from the fifth copy to the original. There are generational changes and ways that it starts to look less and less and less like the original. Let me give you an example as well from the time that I was working construction. The way you cut roof rafters. Is anybody familiar with this? How do you make rafters in a house? I've got a diagram up here of how this actually works. I thought my remote was going to work. There we go. So the roof rafters, they're the boards that go underneath the plywood that are form the structure of the roof. And you see there's an angle up here at the top of the board. There's an angle down here at the bottom of the board. And there's also a notch right here. And those are the main cuts that you're going to make when you're forming a rafter. I'll zoom in a little bit for you so you can see it there. Now, when I was out on the job site and we were getting ready to cut some rafters, it's really, really important that you take the first board and you figure out very carefully what angles are going to be cut, the distance for this notch down at the bottom, what angle it needs to be cut at. You spend a lot of time getting this exactly right. You want it to match what it needs to be. If it's even just a quarter or an eighth of an inch off in certain directions, it can really throw things off. So it's important to get all of these things right. But here's what you do after you take that first board is you take a big fat carpenter's pencil and you write in as big letters as you can, P-A-T-T-E-R-N on it, on the side so that everybody can see and everybody knows, do not take this one and put it on the roof yet. Because the second board, what we're going to do is we're going to lay that pattern on top and we're actually just going to trace it. We don't have to do all the measurements all over again. We already have one. And we're going to take that second board and we're going to put that on the roof. And then we're going to lay the pattern on the third board. And we're going to work every rafter off of that same pattern. Instead of taking the first pattern and putting it up on the roof, and then let's trace the second pattern, the second board, onto the third board. Because what could happen is that over time there may be slight changes, and by the time you get down to the last board, it's really not that much like the first one. And what you'd have then is a roof that looked like a bunch of hills going up and down, or maybe the fascia board is going in and out. All kinds of problems that could happen. You start with one pattern, and you duplicate that pattern every single time. Now, it's true when you're doing that, that there may be slight, very slight variations in the boards. But because every board is going back to the original pattern, at the end of the day, those very slight variations end up not mattering very much. Because the overall pattern has been kept. Let me give you another example. I've seen this video on the internet before. I don't know, some of you may have come across it. It's called 500 Versions of a Line. Have you ever seen this before? Here's what the experiment was. The first person, 500 people were involved in this experiment. The first person was given a paper with a straight line on it. And they were asked, put another piece of paper on top of it and trace that line as closely as you can. And then, after they were done, the second person came. But they weren't given a straight line to trace. They were given the first person's line to trace. And they said, trace this as closely as you can. And then it went on through the entire group of 500 people. Each person was given the previous person's line to trace. And you think, well, it was a straight line. It should be pretty obvious, you know. It might change a little bit. But I actually want to show you what happened. And for sake of time today, I don't have all 500. I stopped about halfway through today, okay? So I just want you to be aware. But watch this with me. There's the first line being traced. There's the second. Oh, he wasn't real careful. There's the third one. He got pretty close to what the guy before him was. There you go. Here's a guy. He's being real careful. He got almost exactly right. But then they're going to speed it up for you so you can see what's happening. As each person goes on, this is starting to look like absolutely nothing. One person in there, you could almost see it, they gave up and they just drew a straight line. So this is actually the second group of straight lines. And like I said, I'm stopping it halfway through here. It keeps going from there. But this is just illustrating the principle that Paul is telling us today. He says, you know what I told you, Timothy? What you heard from me? Keep that as the pattern of sound teaching. Because if Timothy took what Paul said, and he said, I'm going to tell people what Paul said. And then that next person said, I'm going to tell people what Timothy said. And then the next person said, I'm going to tell people what that said. We would end up in some ways, even if they were being very careful, kind of like a game of telephone. And the message might change quite drastically. We might end up with something very, very different in the end from what we started with at the beginning. This is why God has preserved for us a written revelation, grammatically preserved through thousands of ancient copies and manuscripts. He has preserved a written revelation for us so that what we have is not a generational copy with inevitable drift and layers of tradition laid on top, but he has given us his word. In fact, the word of not only Paul, but also of the other apostles. Their teaching is directly preserved for us, and we can pick up this book and read for ourselves the pattern of sound teaching that was given to Timothy. The very things that Paul is telling Timothy now. You know, hey, Timothy, you know the things I'm telling you? Pass those on. Well, you know what? We don't have to rely on Timothy's account even. We have Paul's own words themselves. We can take that pattern, that rafter pattern, and lay it right back on the next board. Draw the pattern and cut exactly like the pattern that was laid out for us. It's really an amazing thing. The words here that's where Paul says, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. Another word for teaching could be doctrine. You may have heard of the concept of sound doctrine before. That's what we're talking about. Another meaning of the word sound is healthy. Healthy, sound teaching and doctrine is one of the primary emphases, not only in the book of 2 Timothy, but also in the book of 1 Timothy and the book of Titus. As Paul nears the end of his life and ministry, he emphasizes even more and more, as Jude, as he writes the last letter in the New Testament, before the book of Revelation, not chronologically, but as they're arranged in your Bible, and 1 Peter as well, 2 Peter, all of these letters that are coming in the later part of the New Testament era, all of them have strong emphasis on the importance of sound doctrine and sound teaching. Now, why is that? It's because the church is more than just a civic club. The church is not just a group of people who get together and try to do some nice things for their community. The church is not just a gathering place where, hey, it's better to be around people and to have fellowship than it is to just sit in your homes and with the doors closed all day and never get to talk with anybody else. All those things may be true. The church should be a place for fellowship. The church should be a place where good things are done for the community, like our Thanksgiving outreach and things like that. All of those things are really important. But if the church loses its message, it ceases to be the church. The church's message, the church's teaching, its doctrine are non-negotiable. They are a necessary part of what it means to be the church. And that's why Paul says, Timothy, it is so important that you keep this pattern of sound teaching. And not only that, he says to guard it. Like it's a deposit that God is giving to you, and you need to guard this, even to the point of guarding it with your life. Paul's going to talk about some faithfulness, but as we get to the end of our passage today, in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul is going to say, and you can look there with me, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. One of the most strong statements about the authority and the importance of Scripture for the life of the church comes later on in the book of 2 Timothy. In chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, and going on through the beginning of chapter 4. When the gospel is lost, the church is no longer a church. And there are churches today, quote-unquote churches, that may be in walking or driving distance from us. I don't have any particular ones in mind, who have forfeited what it really means to be a church because they have left the gospel and the authority of Scripture behind. Sound doctrine, healthy teaching, is the single most important factor in choosing a church. I want you to realize that. There are a lot of factors that come into play. Music. Do you enjoy the preaching? The lovingness of the people? Do you feel love and real community when you're there? All of those things are important. Are they a church that's committed to God's mission in the world? All those things can be really, really important. but there is one that is non-negotiable. Maybe everything else about a church you like, but if sound teaching and sound doctrine is not there, you should run, not walk, away. So how do you know if a church is engaged in sound doctrine? Well, the first and most important indicator is that it's a church that stands firm on the authority of the Scriptures and correctly handles the Word of God. We are not abandoning the Bible, even regardless of whatever cultural pressures may come up against us, regardless of even persecution or high cost, financial cost, social cost, being put in prison like Paul was. It doesn't matter. We are going to be faithful to the Word. We are not compromising and saying, well, there's parts of the Bible that I like and other parts that I don't, so I feel free to pick and choose. We allow the Bible to be our authority. The Bible judges us and our opinions. Our opinions do not judge Scripture. And that is one of the key indicators of a church that has abandoned the authority of Scripture, is that they will allow themselves to sit in judgment on the Bible and say, this verse is good, and I think that's God's word to us, but this other verse, that's probably just Paul's opinion. If you hear things like that, get out. You won't hear them here. So not only the authority of the Scriptures, but also a church that is committed to teaching them faithfully and handling them rightly. Let me show you what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Here's the charge that Paul gives to Timothy there. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. A traditional translation of that you may be familiar with is rightly dividing the word of truth. You've heard it like that, but the NIV gives us a good understanding of what it really means, maybe in more common language. One who correctly handles the word of truth. The word picture there is literally of cutting straight. We were talking about cutting rafters earlier. Your rafters will be bad if you don't cut straight. You know, if they're all curved and crooked and everything. It's important to cut things straight when you're aiming at cutting them. And that's what Paul says, to cut straight the Bible. In other words, use it like a skilled craftsman would be maybe a way we could paraphrase it. It means we don't take verses out of context. We pay attention to the original setting and we try to read and we understand. It can be hard work of understanding and interpreting the Bible sometimes, but we are willing to engage in that task because that's what it's going to take to rightly handle the word of truth. Now, it's really important for a church to say that they stand on the authority of Scripture, and that should be the first non-negotiable. But here's the second one. There are many churches that say they believe in the Bible, but take all kinds of liberty and don't handle it very well at all. So there are two steps in this process that we need to take. You need to make sure that it's a church that believes in the Bible and stands by it and won't compromise on the authority of Scripture, but also that they are handling it properly and correctly. And I hope that that is an example that I've been able to set for you over the last 2.5 years, that we are taking great care to understand the text of Scripture. It is important because the minute that we depart from understanding the Bible itself and we go back to thinking, you know, this is what I heard in church when I grew up, so it's probably right. That's the moment that we've taken the rafter pattern and set it up on the roof and we're tracing from the second rafter. And the change may not be that significant from the first to the second and the second to the third, but then when you get to the fourth and fifth one, the more and more it changes as you go. And that is not the process that Paul has set forward for us today, is it? He says, what you heard from me, keep that as the pattern of sound teaching. We are continually going back to the Word of God, allowing it to challenge and critique our way of thinking, our way of living. We are not afraid to do that, to let the Bible speak and to align our lives in accordance with what it teaches. So the first indicator that a church is keeping the pattern of sound teaching is, does it stand firm on the authority of Scripture, and do they correctly handle the word? The second indicator is, what do they teach about God? If they teach things about Jesus that are not true, for example, that he was a created being rather than the eternally existent second person of the Trinity, then it's not a church that you should stay in. What do they teach about God? Do they teach that God is an eternally existent Trinity, existing as one God in three persons? Do they teach that Jesus Christ is the Son of God incarnate, that he was both fully God and fully man? Just like in the song we sang earlier today, fully human, fully God, with no compromise in either one of those aspects of his being? Do they teach that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity that can be known and is at work in the world today? What do they teach about God? Do they teach the same things that the Bible teaches about God? If not, then run away. Don't stick around. The third indicator, what do they teach about the gospel? Do they teach the same gospel that the apostles taught? That Jesus came to the earth to live a perfect life in our place, to die on the cross in our place, so that the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus instead of us. For those that have faith in him, he would take our sin, we would inherit his righteousness, a righteousness outside of us, so that, and here's the bottom line of it all, that by believing in Jesus, our sins are forgiven and we're saved. Not by works, so that no one can boast, but by faith in Jesus is how we are justified before God. And then after you're saved, that you should align your life in sanctification, following God and his commandments. All of those things are important. We cannot compromise the gospel. And any church that gives up the gospel or even departs in major or minor ways is not one that's worthy of your trust or attendance. There are other smaller indicators of a church or a teacher who has departed from the pattern of teaching that we find in the apostles and from Jesus himself. There are others that we could mention, but those are the three that I thought would be most glaring and most important for you to see. Remain faithful to the message, Paul says to Timothy. This is one of the most important things, one of the most important messages that I, Paul, can give to you. Else we end up with a line that looks like that. Here's Paul's second point. Remain faithful to the mission. Now, here's one of the things about sound doctrine. Faithful teaching is that it is essential and it is non-negotiable, but it is not enough. If we stop at sound doctrine and sound teaching, then we could be left with just a dead orthodoxy, with no life, no joy. And there are corners of Christianity where you can see that on display. But Paul isn't content just to say you must believe the right things and you must teach the right things. We can't compromise on that. We can't leave that out. But we can't stop there either. Paul gives us two examples, one bad example, one good example, of people who had lived faithful lives there with him in the first century. Look at verse 15. 2 Timothy 1:15, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, they might have deserted him because they were ashamed of their names, I guess. But no. Phygellus and Hermogenes, they deserted Paul in prison. These guys, we don't know exactly what happened. We don't know much about them either. But Paul says they weren't faithful. The entire first chapter, Paul has been encouraging Timothy to remain faithful. Don't be silent, be bold, allow the Holy Spirit's power in your life so that you can teach and not be timid, so that you can live in power and love and sound and self-discipline. All of these things Paul has been saying, remain faithful in the way you live. And Paul has just given the command to remain faithful in what you teach. But Paul says, here's Phygellus and Hermogenes, they weren't faithful. They gave up when the going got tough. They were out of here. Paul's in jail. Okay, we'll see you later, Paul. Wish you well. So not like Phygellus and Hermogenes. Don't be like them. But Paul gives a positive example in verse 16. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me. Onesiphorus was from Ephesus. Good connection there with the pastor, with Timothy being one of the elders of the church in Ephesus. This is one of the people that Timothy would have known. Onesiphorus visited Rome, and he sought Paul even after he had a hard time finding him. On the contrary, verse 17, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. So Paul gives two examples here, night and day, difference between somebody who's unfaithful, who they give up, they don't continue following Christ, versus Onesiphorus, who did. He went to great lengths, even at great cost to himself, to find Paul and to remain faithful to the call that God had put on his life. So Onesiphorus has remained faithful to the mission. Phygellus and Hermogenes, they have not. And Paul is setting forth these examples and saying, look, this is what you have to do as well. You have to believe and teach faithfully. You have to live faithfully according to what the Bible teaches and the mission that he has called us to do. So then Paul, he says, Timothy, you have these examples. You know what I've called you to do? Look what he says there in chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What does he mean there? It means it's God's grace that has called you to this faithful teaching. It's God's grace that has called you to faithful living. Be strong in God's grace in all of these areas, in all of your life. Be strong in God's grace. In verse 2, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. This is what has to happen for the faithful message to continue. This is what has to happen in the church today, is that we have to entrust the message to the next generation. Now, I don't necessarily mean ages, like old people need to teach young people, although that probably is the way it works in a lot of cases. That's not the primary meaning of it. I just mean generation is one person to the next, whether it's old to young or young to old, or any group of people, any set of people, that one person is teaching the next person, and then that person in turn is learning, and they're learning enough so that they can pass on that message faithfully as well. And the good news is that we don't have to depend on, okay, well, I think I remember my teacher saying this, so this is how I'm going to teach it. But every generation of teachers is going back to the standard, to the pattern, and to the word. And we're all taking turns pointing, look, this is what God has said to us. These are the words that he has given us. These are the words that he has preserved for us for thousands of years now, that we can read for ourselves, that we can hear him speak to us even into our own world today. So Paul says, Timothy, don't just be sure about yourself and your own teaching, but also pass on this message to others who are going to be qualified to teach. Some of your translations say, men, entrust to reliable men. Some of your, the NIV says, entrust to reliable people. There's a debate about which way that word should be translated. Should it be exclusively translated as men? I think the NIV makes a good choice here in saying to entrust it to people. In the book of Titus, you have a passage where Paul says in Titus chapter 2, verse 3, let me show you. Likewise, teach older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. They can then urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. So Paul is fine with women teaching in certain contexts. There's nothing wrong about that. In 1 Timothy, he's made clear that the role of elder and the role of elder includes being able to teach, that role is limited to men. So that's the reason that some people say, well, we ought to translate 2 Timothy 2:2 as entrust to reliable men, because that's the role of elders. They're passing on the message. But there are other times in the New Testament that we see that men are teaching the entire church, women are teaching other women. There's nothing wrong with women teaching in the church. So that's why you see a little bit of difference there in your translation, and why I think it is important that everyone who is gifted in teaching be able and given avenues to teach. We want to spread this message as wide and as far as we can, this faithful message that we are committed to. Now, what does that look like as far as getting up here on Sunday morning and preaching, and what does it look like on Sunday morning in Bible study classes? That's something that individual churches need to work out, and that's something that we can talk about after the service if you want to know how exactly does it work out here. And to be honest, we haven't laid down a whole lot of rules and laws about Sunday school classes and Bible studies and things like that. Not because I'm not going to chase a rabbit trail, because it's time to go. We could talk for a long time about it. We've talked about it some on Wednesday nights. Go back and look at the video or ask me in person. How does it all work out? But Paul says, you have been given a faithful message and have been called to a faithful life. And we need to pass on both of those. And he's calling all of us to do it as well. So this is my challenge for you. Prepare others to stand firm in the same gospel, in firm teaching according to the scriptures, and in sound, healthy living according to the gospel. That's what Paul has for us today. And it's because the gospel means life. Without the gospel, we forfeit the message that God has given to us. We forfeit being the church without this message. So we can't compromise. We have to go back to the pattern. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for giving us an infallible, authoritative revelation from you, that we can hold our Bibles in our hands and know that you have spoken and you have spoken clearly, that we don't have to take a pair of scissors to cut out the good parts from the bad, but that we can trust your wisdom and your knowledge. And God, I pray that you would help us to do that, and as a church, to stand firm on the pattern that you have given us, a pattern of sound, healthy teaching and doctrine. God, but as we do that, help us not to leave behind faithful living, that we would be committed to you and to your message and to your mission across this world, across the nations in Lithuania and through our International Mission Board, across this country, across the area and across the street. God, help us to live out what you have called us to today, and that's our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.